Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Luke chapter number 22, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 31. You follow with me now as I read, and I appreciate it so much. And the Lord said unto Simon, Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. He said, Peter, I've got some bad news for you. Satan wants you. He has desired you. Satan has singled you out. He has a plan for your life. And I want you to understand that God has a plan for your life. And Satan has a plan for your life. You can believe me when I tell you that. Satan has a specific plan for your life. The plan that Satan has for your life is as unique as the plan God has for your life. Every morning when you get up, Satan comes to you, whether you know it or not. He looks you up and down. He opens up his little bag. He checks you out from top to bottom. He examines your position and condition for that morning. And he looks in his bag to see what he has that will best meet the need on you that day. Then he makes a choice, and then he brings that chisel up and he draws the hammer back. And you better be ready. You better be ready, because Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. With that in mind, I want to bring you probably one of the most unusual messages that you'll ever hear. After that great message, I'm not in the dynamic mode necessarily, but the most dynamic message you ever heard in your life is the one where God got in and where the Lord spoke to your heart. I want to bring you an unusual message. A message called The Bridge. Based on one of the most unusual experiences I've ever had in my life. One of the most surprising appearances of Satan I've ever had in my life. With that in mind, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll bless us now as we preach the Bible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. And I pray right now, Lord Jesus, that you'll fill us with the blessed Holy Spirit of God. This great man of God, this great pastor has come here and preached before me. And oh, dear Lord Jesus, he now is the Goliath, and I feel more like the David. But I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless now this great man of God's message. And now may I say something, Lord Jesus, that will be a blessing. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray these messages will dovetail together. And we'll thank you for it, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. Well, most of you know that about 3 years ago, my first wife of 39 years went to be with the Lord. Those of you who have never gone through that experience, and I have, and my wife Rhonda has, after being married to a wonderful godly man for 35 years. But those of you who have never gone through that experience do not understand all that takes place beside the normal emotional trauma of tears and grief that comes. Would you have been married 39 years to a person, and suddenly that person is taken out of your life? You suddenly begin to question your value in life. You see, two become one. And when one leaves, it's like half of you is gone. And then on top of that, now I knew that was my signal to resign my church and go into evangelism. Diane and I had prayed about it for several years. And I'm very slow and deliberate about making decisions, especially decisions of that magnitude. And so finally I resigned my church. And about 6 months after I had resigned my church, and that was about a year before I left it now, I had not been on my bicycle much. I love to ride a bicycle. I'm a bicyclist, and I love to ride. Rhonda's starting riding with me. And by the way, for your information, she's really picking up. And she's done 2 or 3 30-milers. And the other day, she rode with me from my house to Iowa City, 35 miles away. And she's really picking up. And we love it. We have 2 nice bicycles, and we enjoy riding together. In the last 6 years, I have taken 62 trips that are called centuries. A century ride is a ride of 100 miles per day or more. And I have taken 62 trips in the last 6 years where I rode 100 miles per day or more. Furthest, and most of those were more. I rode to Dubuque, 148 miles. I rode to Sumter, Iowa, above Waterloo. I rode 151 miles. That was the most. That was my top in one day. I rode down to Hannibal, Missouri, 131 miles. I rode to Des Moines, 127 miles. And I enjoy riding a bicycle. And, but I pretty well quit riding. I did some short runs. I just didn't have the stamina to ride. But, I was so lonely. And I was so somewhat battling with my place in life. Now I was going to give up my church of 39 years. I'd given up my wife of 38 years, my wife of 39 years. My latest child was now soon leaving to go to college, and a family of 9 lived in one house now for over 22 years, and now the last of all of that is gone, ministry and family and wife and all of it, and you can feel like you're just pushed out on an island. All I had left was a lonely motel room, but I was going through this emotional trauma sometime before I left the church, about 6 months after Diane had gone to be with the Lord. And I decided to take a bike ride. And so I took a ride and I left the house early one morning, always leave early. Rode on up to Iowa City, got something to eat, left Iowa City, rode another 20 miles, 35 miles to Iowa City, another 20 miles on up to Solon, Iowa. When I got to Solon, Iowa, I broke and was going to ride on to Ely, Iowa. These are quiet, back, blacktop farm-to-market roads. I left my house one morning early. I rode 7 miles on my bicycle before I passed the first car. I mean, we're talking about very vacated roads and quiet and country. And a lot of times I leave before daylight. I've got a $600 light. It mounts on my helmet, runs on an auxiliary battery. I love to spot the deer and see things. I'm alone. I've always been somewhat of a loner, and I was alone, but I was driven. I felt like I just had to escape, and I rode up to Solon, Iowa, and I stopped in. I had my backpack on with my feeding tube at my mouth, and I'd fill that thing up with water. And it was summertime now, July or August. She had died in January, and I was lonely. I felt like I was just running away. I felt like I was escaping everything. And I went in a Casey store to get some water to fill my backpack with ice and water. And when I went in, I noticed, just glimpsed out of my peripheral vision, a lady in the convenience store. I noticed in my subconscious, I noticed that she was very provocatively dressed, a 30-ish looking woman. Well, this is a very common thing. We men live with this every day, everywhere we go, everywhere we look. We see it. It's everywhere. And we that want to please the Lord have trained ourselves to watch like a mule with blinders. We look away from here and look away from there, and we keep our eyes where they supposed to belong. But I glimpsed her, and I didn't remember seeing her after that until I walked out of the front of the store and she was getting on a bicycle. Well, I'm a bicyclist. I had some little tracks in my pocket that my daughter made up for me, who's a missionary in Africa. And the track has a picture of me riding my bicycle in my helmet, my bicycling outfit. And I passed these tracks out. And So there she was getting on a bicycle. So I walked up to her and I looked at her this way with my head tilted up so I'd see her just from neck up. And I handed her a tract. I said, ma'am, let me give you something to read. I said, I noticed you ride a bicycle. She said, I do, some. And I said, well, let me tell you. She said, I don't know much about it. I said, well, let me tell you something about it. You need a helmet. That's the first thing you need is a helmet. She said, yeah, I know. I had one. I lost it. And she began to talk to me. I was getting ready to leave for obvious reasons. It wasn't a good time for me to be talking to this woman since she was very provocatively dressed, short shorts, halter top, that kind of thing. And so she immediately began to volunteer some information. Told me she was divorced. Told me she had two little boys. And I said, yes, ma'am. And I realized she was talking too much. She was saying too much to a rank stranger. So I said, well, ma'am, I've got to get going. And she said to me, she said, I would ride with you, but I'm going the other direction. I said, yeah, I got to get on. I'm heading on up to Iowa City and on beyond. And I jumped on my bike and took off. I thought, good grief. That woman was a nut. I mean, she was a nut. I'm a rank stranger. Old bald-headed 64-year-old man at the time. Talked to me that way. What's wrong with that crazy woman? That's all I thought. Just rode on up the road. There came a storm. And by the way, let me just say this. Proverbs 6:26, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. I was going to Iowa City to make a hospital visit. Betty Lewis was in the hospital. I rode up to Iowa City and saw her twice while she was in the hospital on my bicycle. And I was going up there to ride. And this woman, now I realized as I look back, Satan was trying to sow a seed. Satan does not sow a sin. Satan wants sin in your life, and he wants to reap sin in you, but Satan does not sow a sin. Satan sows a seed, and he wants to get a wrong thought in your mind. I ignored her. And I'm thinking now of a little cartoon I saw one time. And it had a line drawing of a woman very provocatively walking under a construction crew's scaffolding. And it was a secular cartoon, but one of the crew members was saying to the other, let's give her the treatment. Ignore her. And I thought to myself, that's pretty good. And that's the treatment we men of God should give to all women that are improper, whether they're improperly dressed or improperly actioned. I had no idea. I had no idea in that store and in front of that store what I was about to face. I had no idea that Satan was trying to set me up. But God had helped me to keep my eyes disciplined first and my mind disciplined second. And did you know that disciplined eyes will keep you out of a lot of trouble? I have made a covenant with my eyes, Job said. Why then should I look upon a maid? And then he said this, mine eye affecteth my heart. What you see affects what you think, and what you think affects eventually what you do. The Bible says, gird up the loins of thy mind. We need, that means, gird it, cinch up, make it tight. Our minds hang too loose. I was with a good Christian full-time worker in my home church years ago. We'd gone after some buses and we got in a motel and I was sitting there, he was sitting beside me. He was flipping through just a magazine of some kind. And he turned the page. There was a liquor ad and a bunch of slinky women sitting around beside of a liquor bottle. And I looked over like I said, good night, man. Turn the page. When I looked up, he has greeted at me. He said, does that bother you? I said, yeah, man. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? He said, man, that don't bother me a bit. He's not in our church anymore. And he's not with his wife anymore. He bit the dust morally. I remember a man in our church at Marion Avenue said years ago, preacher, I don't have any problem with going right into a bar and sitting there eating. I don't drink while I'm there. I just go into the bar. He's no longer in our church. He is out in another way of life. I'm thinking now of, I'm thinking of so many people who did not gird up the loins of their minds. For all these years, I've never had a television in my home. Never have. If I don't get mad at you for what you do, you shouldn't get mad at me for what I don't do. Is that all right? Is that with everybody? If I'm not judging you for what you do, you should not judge me for what I don't do. But I'm here to tell you something. I work hard on guarding my mind. I work hard on guarding my mind. I tell you what you can do. You can put a delicious box of Russell Stover's chocolates right there on that pulpit when you're on a diet. And you can say, hey, lay it there if you want to. It's not going to bother me. And maybe it won't. And maybe you won't eat any of it. But you leave it laying there long enough. And you walk up to it day after day after day through all the moods and the temperaments and the pressures and the problems of life. You just keep walking up to that box of candy. Sooner or later, it's going to be there at the right time. And you're going to eat some of that candy. And you keep setting the wrong thing in front of your mind all the time, every day. There it is. Man, I'm strong. I can handle that. I mean, I remember a fellow I had preached for me. As a layman in the church. I had preached for me some years ago, Terry, at Marion Avenue. And he got up and tore down some things that I'd preached about. He said, I'm so glad that I'm mature enough. I can have a television in my home now. He said, immaturity says you can't handle that. He's no longer in my church, by the way, along with the rest of them that I'm talking about. Now, what I'm trying to say is, and then I'm thinking now of a Bob Harrington. Some of you remember Bob Harrington. Bob Harrington, oh, he was a man of God, a preacher, a preaching machine, a chaplain of Bourbon Street. And he got up and told how he'd walk right back in near the dressing rooms where these French Quarter and where these women would come out and dance. He's no longer in the ministry. He's no longer with his wife. And we need to gird up the loins of our minds. And I didn't realize at that time that God was preparing me. God was protecting me against a seed that would be sown. Well, I witnessed to her. And she said, I'd ride with you, but I'm going another direction. I went on up the road and I was picking them up and setting them down. I ride a road bike. She was riding a hybrid. And I went on up the road. I was getting up the road, moving on pretty good. But I noticed that wall cloud, that big wall cloud. I mean, listen, I could hear the thunder rolling. I'd gotten the weather report. I knew that storms was due to hit in, but I'm a daredevil. I wanted to get every 1,000 feet I could before the big drops started falling. Then I'd jump a fence with my bike on my shoulder and run to a barn, get in it, and just pray there's not a bull in it. And so, boy, I'm a picking them up, setting them down. I'm watching that cloud, and it's getting closer and closer. But it surprised me. And the drops started falling, and I looked, and there was no barn. Nowhere to go. And I thought, oh, my soul, I don't want to get wet. I kept pedaling and pedaling. And finally, I looked, and it was a quiet two-lane blacktop. And I just barely saw the end of a concrete embutment of a bridge over a relatively small little branch. And I thought, that's it. I'll get under that bridge. I ran up to it and jerked my bike up on my shoulder. The drops has now hit me. I came over the edge of that rail. I was on rocks as big as a car hood, trying to balance myself, trying not to fall and hurt my bicycle, hurt myself. The weeds had grown, weeds as big as my thumb had grown up all around the rock. Snakiest place I ever saw in my life. And I was wading through these weeds and I got down under the bridge and boy, by the time I got under the bridge, it broke loose. And I snuggled up under that bridge right up where the sand meets the T-beams, the I-beams and T-beams. And boy, she cut loose. You've never seen such a storm in your life. But the comfort I had was this. I knew I was safe. I was in the crack of that bridge, right up against the bottom of that bridge. All I had to do is stay in the sand and keep from touching the metal for fear of the lightning. And there I was. Suddenly I got lonely, very lonely, but this came to my mind. God knows where I am. Nobody in this world knows where I am but God, but He knows where I am. And the storm began to rage and God began to bless me. I began to think about songs like Till the Storm Passes By. Master, the tempest is raging. And I began to think about the Lord walking on the water. And I began to think about the fact that God was holding me in the hollow of His hand. And then I looked up and I saw something I did not expect to see. I looked up. And I call them barn swallows. You can call them whatever you want to. They had their little dirt dauber type nest. All, it was scores of them all the way up and down that beam. And while the worst of storms was raging, and while the thunder was cracking, and the lightning was cracking, and the thunder was rolling, those little birds were flitting to and fro under that bridge and tweeting and carrying little things, bugs and things to their young, right under the bridge. And I got to watching them with amazement. And God began to say to me, "Fear not, for thou art of more value than many sparrows." And God began to speak to me. God began to tell me He loved me, and that He had not forgotten me, and that I was not alone, and that He wanted to be to me everything I needed to be, needed Him to be to me. I don't want to tell you, I had a meeting with God. I mean, listen, I had a meeting with God. I mean, heaven swaying low. I mean, listen, I cannot tell you what happened under that bridge. It was wonderful. I mean, oh, it was glorious. And I just said, praise the Lord. I began to think of Scripture. I couldn't know the reference, but I looked him up later, Job 28 and verse number 7. And you know what he said there? He said, "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vultures I have not seen." Oh, I said, "God, you're running so many programs nobody in this world knows about. You run my program. God, you're taking care of so many little things that nobody knows anything about. You can take care of me." And the Lord confirmed His love to me. The Lord showed me He loved me and He was not done with me. And I had a meeting with God. I thought about Job chapter 38 and verse number 41. And again, he said this, "Who provided for the raven his food when his young ones cry unto God? They wonder for lack of meat. But God provides." God gives the raven the food to go feed their little babies with. And then God just solaced my soul with the comfort that He would take care of me. And I began to sing, "Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky, keep me safe, keep me fast in the hollow of thy hand, keep me safe till the storm passes by." And I had a wonderful, wonderful time. I wanted to sing, "Oh Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." I had a time. Did you know that storm lasted a solid hour and my meeting with God lasted a solid hour? Finally, I looked out and things were better. And I thought, I got to roll. I got, my goodness, I got 40 more miles to pull. I came out from under that bridge. I was sweat by the time I got to the top of that rail. It was quiet. Car hadn't been along in I don't know how long. And I had my bicycle on my shoulder, and I set it over that rail. And when I set that bicycle over that rail, someone said, "Hi!" And I looked up, and that woman was standing on that bridge. She was dry. She was going the other direction last time I saw her. She didn't have a drop of water on her. She was standing on that bridge. But I thought it was hallucinating. I thought, "Oh God." And before I could think what I was saying, I said, "How did you get here?" She looked at me and smiled and she said, "I guess you'd call it divine appointment." And I started saying, "No, ma'am. You wouldn't call this divine appointment. You'd call this satanic appointment." And then she said something like this, "I guess we can ride together now." Now, I want to tell you something. I had been before the bridge. And because God had helped me to keep my mind right, I had a revival under the bridge. And when I came out from under that bridge, brother, I walked right out of the high tabernacle of God. I was floating high. I was built upon my most holy faith. And when she said, "I guess we can ride together," I looked her in the eye and said, "No, ma'am, we can't ride together." I said, "Listen, I'm getting on to Cedar Rapids. You know where you're going and I know where I'm going. And I'm gone." And I jumped on that bicycle. I have a little rear view mirror. And buddy, I'd have broke an Olympic record getting up that road. I looked in my rearview mirror and I could see her fading back. Now I want to tell you something. When you get on the bridge, it's time for straight out combat. Straight out combat. I was standing in O'Hara Field. And I was standing there in the food court trying to decide what I wanted. And I was looking at some Chinese food. And the line was thick and pretty long. And I'm looking like this. And I just barely tapped someone in front of me. I hadn't even noticed anybody being there. I'd have never touched them. It was a lady. She looked around. And it was a 30-ish lady, a real slinky looking heifer. And she turned around and she said to me, I said, "Oh, excuse me, ma'am." She said, "Oh, a gentleman." I said, "Yes, ma'am, I try to be." And I'm still looking at this menu like this. She said, "You don't find many gentlemen anymore." I just looked down and said, I didn't even realize what was going on. I said, "I guess you're right." Kept looking at that menu. In a little bit, I thought, "What's her deal?" I looked back at her. She said, "Would you like to come with me?" I said, "No, ma'am, I wouldn't like to come with you. I'd like to give you a gospel tract." And all of a sudden, I had business in another place. I got on an airplane, and I went down and I found my seat. And there sat a woman, a pretty large woman. She didn't have on enough clothes to clean out the barrel of a 10-gauge shotgun. And my seat is right beside her. And I decided that I'd find another seat. I got on the plane pretty late, and I went down the aisle. I was looking for a seat. I said, "Lord, I got to find somewhere to sit besides that." And I couldn't find a seat, and the stewardess walked up. She said, "Sir, where is your seat?" I said, "Well, it's right up there, but I was hoping to sit back here." She said, "Sir, they're on us to push back. You need to get in your seat." I said, "Yes, ma'am." I walked up, and I had that little briefcase I carry with me everywhere, and I set it down in the aisle like that to get my Bible out. And this lady said to me, "You're going to have to sit beside of me anyhow, aren't you?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, it looks like it." And she said, I got my head down now, and she says to me, "If I were you, I'd be afraid." By that time, I had my hand on that King James Bible. I just pulled it out and flopped it on the seat I was going to sit on. I said, "Lady, if I was you, I'd be afraid. I'm a Baptist preacher." And I said it so loud everybody could hear around. People started snickering and laughing. When you get on the bridge, you gotta go into combat. You can't fool around. You can't talk around. I mean, you've got to get rid. I've got a preacher friend. I called his name. All of you preachers know it. He was in a motel one night, dead asleep, 2 o'clock in the morning. Phone rang. He said, I picked up the phone. I said, I was half asleep. And a woman said, "Hi there." He said, "Hello." She said, "Are you lonely?" He said, "What?" She said, "Are you lonely?" He said, "Am I lonely?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Why?" She said, "Well, I thought if you was lonely, I saw you check in at the motel. I thought if you was lonely, I'd come down and give you some company." He said, "It took that long to dawn on me what was going on." And he said, "When I realized what was happening, I said, 'No, ma'am, I am not lonely. I'm sleepy. But if I was lonely, I would get up and call my beautiful wife and I'd ask her how my two wonderful sons were doing. And I would talk to my wife because she's the most beautiful thing in the world. And lady, let me ask you a question. Have you ever considered getting born again? Have you ever considered the Lord is your..." Suddenly she had business elsewhere. I was preaching at the National Sword Conference and a preacher got up and told this story. Preacher, pastor down at Raleigh. He said, I had a lady come to me, called her name. I couldn't believe he did. Called her name and said, she came up to me and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." He said, "All right." He said, went back and sat down in the office. She looked across the desk and said, "Pastor, I've got a problem." He said, "All right, Kim, what is it?" Called her name. I called it here. He called it there. Said, "Kim, what is it?" Said, no reference to the pastor's wife now. He said, but that was her name. And he said, "What's your problem, Kim?" She said, "Pastor, I'm in love with you." We hear, by the way, now that you're laughing, we hear that there's a woman named Kim in love with a pastor here and his wife. But anyway, she said, "I'm in love with you." And he said, "Well, Kim, we love you too. What can we do for you?" She said, "No, you're not getting it. I am romantically in love with you, Pastor." When she said that, I love it. When she said that, he said this. He said, "Hold it, Kim, stop. Don't move. Don't move a thing. I'll be right back. Don't move." She just looked at him, real big eyes. He said, don't move. He got up out of the seat. He went out the office, ran out in the aisle of the church. The service had been dismissed 5 or 10 minutes. People still standing around. His wife was standing in the middle of the aisle. He ran up to her and said, come quick, emergency. Don't speak. Don't ask questions. Come quick, emergency. She said, what? He said, forget it. Just come. She followed him. They went right back to the office. And he said, honey, sit down there beside Kim. She sat down. He said, now, Kim, you tell my wife what you just said to me. She said, I can't. He said, if you can't, I can. Now start talking. She turned to his wife and said, I just said to your husband that I'm romantically in love with him. When she said that, he said, it appears unto me that this is a matter better settled by women instead of men. And since I've got business elsewhere, I'll just get up and go and ride out. Yes, I like it. Left that heifer sitting there with his wife. Don't you love it? Now, I'll tell you what, Pastor Angel and Pastor Thompson, let me tell you something. I want you to watch. There is no plan better than that one. Here's why. Notice what he did. Number one, something you never thought of, he settled all question in his own wife's mind about his integrity. Because, see, he proved to his wife that he had not done a thing to provoke that. Because you corner a woman like that, if she's got anything to throw, she's going to throw it. See, if he had ever had one eye cut toward her, she would have said, well, why don't you tell your wife what you've said to me? See what I mean? Well, she didn't have anything to throw. She didn't have anything to say. He fixed the question in his own wife's mind. Second thing he did was this. He fixed that hussy so she wouldn't pull that bonehead again. Yeah, that's what he did. He fixed her so she would. And here's the third thing he did. He settled in Kim's mind that he had no feelings for her. See, here's the problem. When somebody gets infatuated with somebody they're not supposed to be infatuated with, they falsely assume that that other person has feelings for them. Now, I don't know why they do, but it just happens. They falsely assume. So what he did, he settled in Kim's mind. He had never thought about her. He had never considered her. And he also fixed it so she wouldn't do that again. Furthermore, since women always talk, he fixed it so any other woman in the church would be too smart to pull that bonehead either. Amen. Now I want to tell you something. You can do right if you want to do right, and you will do right. You will do right. But the woman was on the bridge. The woman was on the bridge. Genesis 39:7-8. But Joseph refused. He said, no. Teenagers, you can do right if you want to do right. I'll tell you a little secret. When I married Rhonda, I knew she'd been living for God for years. All those years. I mean, I did enough research. And I knew that. I knew also that she dated Jerry since she was 16 till she was 20. And I knew she's lost during that time. It had crossed my mind. I wonder if Rhonda's a virgin. Or was a virgin. I wonder. But you know what I said in my mind? She's lived for God all these years. She's loved the Lord. It don't matter. It's under the blood. It's all done. And after all these years of serving the Lord, what difference would it make what she did before she was saved? That's what I thought. But you know, you get married and it all comes out in the wash. And I questioned her. She said, you know, the Lord helped me. And the Lord helped Jerry. We never did. We never did wrong. I said, how in the world from 16 to 20 did you ever manage that? She said, you just keep saying no. You just keep saying no. She said, you know, she said, I was on the pep team at school. Now, she's a Church of Christ member. She don't know anything about fundamentalism. She don't know anything. But she got a good mama and daddy. And she said, I was on the pep team at school and we were high profile. She said, I didn't know that the head football player, the big boy, said to the others, I'll get her. I'll get her. Watch me. I'll get her. And she said, I didn't know that all the girls on the pep team would say to me, Rhonda, come on, we've all lost it. Get in. Get with the program. Get in. We've all lost our purity. She said, I looked at him and said, no, my daddy said, stay pure. You can do right if you want to do right. On the bridge. on the bridge. Somebody said, well, boy, I'll tell you what, you got to be looking for trouble. These people are just, I wasn't looking for any trouble. Brother, I was looking for God. I just came out of a revival meeting. But I'm going to tell you something. I ran slam head on into the devil standing on that bridge. You're going to have a meeting on the bridge someday. As sure as you're a Christian person, you're going to have a meeting on the bridge with somebody. And if you hadn't done the right thing in the convenience store, and if you hadn't from time to time had your meeting with God, if you hadn't been up of a morning down in this book, getting some food for your soul, building up yourself on your most holy faith, if you hadn't been talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if you hadn't come out of the place of prayer with the presence of God on you, you're going to be in no fit condition to face the woman on the bridge. The woman on the bridge. You're going to have a bridge experience before the bridge. Set me up so I could have the meeting under the bridge. And under the bridge, set me up so I could face what was coming on the bridge. But then there was another division to the whole fiasco. I went on up the road. I knew I had it then. I knew she'd never catch me. I knew I was gone. She faded into oblivion. God being my witness, not one note of temptation had come to me. And I was rejoicing about it. But after I'd ridden about another 20 miles, Satan crawled up on my shoulder. And he said, you're lonely now. She's back there. She wants you. She's made it clear she wants you. You've been 6 months without a wife. You deserve to be happy like other people. And the devil started talking to me. You know, Elisha's servant, after it was all over, Elisha's servant ran after the king's servant and says, hey, give us a reward. It was the afterwards. The afterwards. Man on an airplane. I didn't know this man, but I was told about him. Man on an airplane. Christian businessman. Went back to the bathroom. And if you've ridden planes, you know how close it is. Stewardess was there. He slid by. She just turned around, put her arms up around his neck and said, hi there. Got a 12-hour layover at the next stop. I could use some company. He stared in her eyes, reached back, pulled her hands off of his neck and said, no, thank you. In terms that made it clear she was barking up the wrong tree. He went back to his seat and he sat down, victorious. But he said that night he could not sleep. He could not sleep. I'm thinking now of Larry White and I, who sat in the hospital with a sick man years ago. And a nurse came in. We started being friendly to her in hopes to win her to Christ. She started being friendly to us and then too friendly. So we got quiet. In a little bit, she came in again. And she had something in her hand. Smiled at us and reached over and dropped it down. I looked at him. He looked at me. He said, what's she up to? I said, I don't know. But I don't want to talk to her. He went over and picked it up. Here was her name and her address telling when she'd be home. I looked at him. He looked at me. I said, hey, man. Time to put that down. God gave me victory. But that night, as a young man then, 22, 23 years old, assistant pastor in a great church, single young man, the devil began to talk to me and began to try to draw me into sin. I'm thinking now of a pastor who was on his computer doing some good work. And a pop-up came on there, some sleazy something. He quickly ran it away. But later, he got to thinking about it. And he went back. And his life was ruined. His marriage was shot. His testimony was gone. His ministry was gone. I went on up the road. And I got to thinking about that thing. And I knew the battle was not over. As a matter of fact, believe it or not, it was the afterwards that the only real battle I had in it came. I began to think, as the devil began to talk to me, the thing that hit my mind is this: the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. And I thought this, Lord, I didn't know if I was worth anything anymore. See, the devil hits you when you're weak anyway. He'll hit you when you're down, you're discouraged. And I got to thinking, Lord, I thought maybe life was over for me. I thought maybe I wasn't of much value anymore. My wife's dead, my ministry's gone, my children are all gone. Guess I'll just be... Jerry Whitehart's been an evangelist for years. He said, Larry, don't go into evangelism. He said, all you'll be is a spiritual hobo. He said, that's all you'll be. And I thought, well, I don't mind being a hobo for God. If that's what God wants me to be, so be it. And, but I got to thinking on that, and I got to thinking about the unbelievable meeting I'd had on the bridge with that woman. And I thought, that was not a divine appointment. That was a satanic appointment. Satan was after me. He wanted me. And I thought about Peter when the Lord said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. The Lord was saying to Peter, there's a valuable job for you to do. I mean, there'll come a day you'll preach the great Pentecostal sermon. There'll come a day when they'll bring the sick out, that at least the shadow of Peter passing over them and they would be healed. Satan wants to thwart God's plan in your life. He's after you because you're valuable to God. And I got excited about the fact that I said, God, evidently the devil thinks there's still some value to me. And I got excited and I got to thinking about it. And then I got to reviewing my life. Oh, listen, I got to thinking about how good God had been to me. I got to praising the Lord. I got to thinking like Joseph did when Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on him and said, come lie with me. And Joseph refused. And he says, listen, God has been good to me. He's given me this and he's given me that. And your master has given me this and given me that. He's given me everything but you. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I mean, he got to thinking about the goodness of God in his life. And I began to review the winding path of earth I knew. I began to think about how the grace of God and the wonderful love of God had blessed me. I got to thinking about how he had spared me morally all those years. I was a 16-year-old boy, didn't get saved till I was 18, and I was almost in sin one night with a girl. And I'll never forget the thing that hit me. I was lost. The thing that hit me was this. My daddy wouldn't have done this. My daddy wouldn't have done this. And I got up and got out of that place. And I got to thinking about the many times that the Lord had protected me and preserved me morally and doctrinally and mentally even, and from cancer. Some at that time, 8 years before, had colon cancer, and God had preserved me. Now it's been 10 years. I got to thinking about the wonderful way God had given me a great church and some good friends, and how God had blessed me to be able to preach and crisscross this country like a little boy hoeing a cornrow. And I got to singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And I said, devil, in the name and the blood of Jesus, you get on back down into hell, devil. You get on back down into hell. And I paddled on just a little faster. I'm here to tell you something. It's the before the bridge where the seed is sown. It's under the bridge that you can have a meeting with God if you didn't allow the devil to sow the seed. It's on the bridge. You need the power you got under the bridge. And it's after the bridge that you need to reflect on the goodness of God and just say no to him. I'm speaking to someone tonight. You're either, if you're not after the bridge, you're on the bridge. Maybe you haven't been under the bridge. You better get under the bridge. You better get under the bridge. When's the last time you pulled your car over on the side of the road? Rhonda and I'll get to riding along, get to crying and praising the Lord for God's blessings and goodness. We just have a private camp meeting. She'll cry a little and I'll get teary-eyed and we'll just praise the Lord together. When's the last time you had a hallelujah time with the Lord? When's the last time? Did God send me here to salvage somebody? Oh, Brother Brown, I'm an old man. Well, I'm not a spring chicken myself, but that woman was after me. I said, Brother Brown, I'm up in years now. Yeah, they asked Dr. Charles Stevens' brother. They said, Dr. Stevens, how old? One of the students at my college asked him, said, how old does a man have to be before this flesh thing quits bothering him? He said, son, I don't know. He's an evangelist. He said, son, I don't know. You have to ask somebody older than I am. I'm just 80. I don't know. I don't know how old you'd have to be. He said, I'm just 80. Listen, did you know 2 years ago I preached for a man in America, that it was for his 57th anniversary. 57 years at an independent Baptist church. Solid, good doctrine, good music, good man. Who had 100 preacher boys in the ministry. I preached for him. 2 years ago, he was 80 years old. Still pastoring, still going. By the way, my pastor's 80, it's not him. But he had 100, it's not him, had 100 preacher boys in the ministry. That was 2 years ago. His first wife died with cancer. His second wife had Alzheimer's, and for years he took care of her like a baby, and then she died. And since that time, he met a woman. And when he met her for the first time, he told me himself, says she stuck her hands out and said, help me, oh man of God, help me. She was 50 years old, and he fell into sin with that woman. After 57 years in the ministry. 57 years. I called him just the other day. I called him from time to time. I got word the other day, said, call Brother So-and-so again. He sure appreciates your call. I encourage him. He'll never preach again. He'll never be in the ministry again. My heart breaks when I think about men like that. The devil is no respecter of persons. I told these young preachers today at the table, I said, fellas, I want to tell you something. The older you get, it don't get any easier. It gets worse and worse and worse.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today, but more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.